horse move its head one more time, so we're going to beat the horse one more time tonight. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Of course, we're familiar with the contents of the passage here, talking about the end times, and he's taught these things. And in verse 34, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray for grace and the filling of your spirit to minister the word to your people tonight, and help us to understand and your word and to apply it to our lives, dear God, to live for you in the way that would glorify your name. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to minister tonight. Be with my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit and help her caring for the children, dear God. Thank you for the good services that we had this morning for the word of God going forth. I pray that our hearts were challenged and edified. And dear God, we thank you for another day you've given us to worship you. And Lord, should you give us the week ahead, might we be strengthened from our meeting today, from your word today, from your spirit today, dear God, to be a stronger, more glorifying Christian as we go out even into the coming week, and help us to be ever looking for that time when we will meet you. And we do thank you. We do praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You might put a finger in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9 and around verse 26 or so. Daniel 9. And I think it's 25 through 27. This is an amazing portion of Scripture as far as end times go. Daniel 9, 25 through 27 talks about Daniel's 70th, the 70 weeks that are appointed. And why is it an amazing passage? It's the only passage in the Bible that marks the time of the coming of the Messiah. And it marks the time when Jesus would come to the earth the first time. And then it gives God's plans for Israel and the amount of years that will cover. And so it becomes an outline and a guideline for all prophetic beliefs. Even Revelation is constrained to Daniel in these chapters, because we have the working of Israel to the time that God has done with them. So all interpretations have to bow to the schedule that God has put in through Daniel. And so it is an amazing passage in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be going there some tonight. But as I was getting ready to part from Matthew 24, there's another view that believes, and I have a book here. I mentioned I had it in my library. It's called Matthew 24 Fulfilled, and I have not read the whole thing. I've perused through it, and it's basically the belief is the there are basically four beliefs of Revelation and future events. There's the preterist view. It pretty much believes everything is past. Matthew 24 was fulfilled at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Revelation's really talking about, it was really all, everything Revelation was really fulfilled, or the greater portion of Revelation was fulfilled at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's the preterist view. Then there's the classic dispensational view, which is pretty much what we hold, and it's in our, I don't know if you have that in our articles of faith or not, But we have the Old Testament, the Jews. We have the grace, the church age. We have the pre-tribulation rapture, the 7-year millennium, and then the 7-year tribulation, chasing then the 1,000-year millennium, and then the new heavens, new earth. That's our dispensational view. There's a progressive dispensational view that actually has an earlier date, places an earlier date for the writing of Revelation. We believe it's around 80, 90 or so. They actually place it before the fall of Jerusalem. And so they place part of the future events in Revelation. They place the fall of Jerusalem as part of the future events because they believe Revelation was written before the fall. And so that's another view. And then there's a view that it's all just a big picture and a dream. It's just, there's only one message in Revelation: good triumphs over evil. And that's all it's saying. Don't try to make any deals about it. That's another view of Revelation. And we hold the classic dispensational view. I think it is the best that fits with Scripture. And we'll narrow that down greatly tonight if I get through with what we're talking about here. But I wanted to address this view that looks at Matthew 24 has already passed, because we've seen that we're looking forward to it happening yet, the end times being that time of the tribulation and such, when Christ, when they would be commanded to flee, flee into the wilderness. We looked at all those prophecies, how it was related to the end times, and so we want to look at that. And what one of the verses they would use to say that is the verse that we read: "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And so they'd say, so right there. I mean, the Lord said, the people living right now, this generation is not going to pass until everything is done. And so that's a verse that they would use to say that. Now, generation, many times, and many times in the Bible, means a generation as we would think of it, a generation of people. What's a generation of people? What's a generation? Well, it's they estimate 30 to 33 years. It's about the time it takes for a person to have children, and then the children grow up and start having children. And so the time from the children grow up and start having children is a generation. And they say the average for that, they've averaged out to be 30 to 33 years. So many times the Bible uses generation in that respect. The word translated generation there, the Greek word, is many times used in that respect. But it has multiple meanings. It can mean men of the same stock or family. It can mean a group of men very like each other in endowments, pursuits, or character. And a whole multitude of men living at the same time, which is the generation definition we just discussed. It can mean an age. It's same word is translated age other places in the Scripture. And so different uses of the word generation. Now, in Matthew 24 here, we have that the word that's translated generation. If you look at Luke 16:8, we have generation there again. And I've preached on this before in Luke 16:8. And here we have the same word, generation, same Greek word, used in a different, little different meaning. Lord has given a parable, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I taught on that parable before. I'll just give a brief synopsis here. What Jesus was saying in Luke 16:8 was, there was an unjust steward, an unjust keeper of someone else's money in the parable, and he found out he was going to lose his job. So he apparently wasn't fired right away, and he went out with all his Lord's authority, and he went and cut everybody's bill in half because he knew he was going to lose his job, and he needed a place to live, and he said, "I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." And so he went out, and he actually ripped off his boss even more and cut everybody's bills in half. And Jesus said the Lord commended the unjust steward because the children of this generation children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, if generation there can only mean the group of people we live with, about my age or whatever, or our age, then that would be saying that the children of the world are wiser than the children of light.
If generation means that, it has to include the lost too, doesn't it? No, generation there doesn't mean the lost, doesn't mean the age group. Well, generation there means the kind of people that are the world kind of people. You see, if you're living in a world that doesn't believe in God, then what that unjust steward was a wise thing to do. You know, there's no God in his mind. So if I'm getting kicked out of my boss's house, then I'm going to make friends out here, so I got a place to live. So aside from God, that was a wise thing to do. In his world, that was a wise thing to do. The great thing about it is we know what the real world's like, amen, because we know God, and we have that wisdom. So we wouldn't live that way. We ought to live according to the world as we know it, and we know it the way it is. Unfortunately, the lost world doesn't know that. So God wasn't commending his actions, but what he was saying was, for what he knows, for where he was at, for what the world knows, sometimes they live wiser than God's people compared to for what they know. You know, if we would live according to what we knew many times by faith, we'd do a lot better off, wouldn't we? And sometimes we fail to do that. So generation there has the idea of, you know, a kind or type. And in that sense, that could mean here, in the same sense, what God would be saying is, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. He could be talking about the Jews there. Because God has promised throughout the scripture that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, would not perish. They'd be preserved. Just a few passages that speak of that. Jeremiah 31, 35 and following. Let saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Did you hear that? That's a pretty good promise. Let's say, Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord. I'm not going to cast off the seed of Israel. There's going to be a remnant. And God was going to preserve them. And so it could mean that. So that word generation there doesn't exclude the fact it could be a future generation. God's saying, I'm going to preserve my nation. And the other thing that it could mean, which would not limit it to just that time, is this. It could be speaking of the generation that sees all those things. The people that are living at that time that sees the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, sitting in the holy place. The generation that sees all those things. It could be talking about a certain group of people living on the earth at a certain time. And the generation that sees those things, that generation shall not pass. And it seems to me that's probably likely what it is talking about there. Look at Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, ye in general. Of course, he's putting that out as prophetic. So when ye see, so it's the generation there that's going to be alive at that time. And so we see that. Now, many verses that speak of God choosing Israel, and skip along here. Let's see. And I'll talk about the group that believes that the fall of Jerusalem marks the end of Daniel's 70th week, and everything's included in that. Think about that. Making the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD in Daniel's 70th week. Well, let's go there. In Daniel chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. So
7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and three, that's 7 and 62. We got two periods there, one period of 7, one of 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, that's the first 7 weeks, and the wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. So he broke the time up into 7 and 62. Now, scholars agree, this is talking about this is 7 weeks of years. History bears witness to that. And by the way, the people who believe that everything was fulfilled by AD 70 believe that. Dispensations believe that. There's no argument that this is talking about literal years here. That's why I say prophecies have to bow to this portion of Scripture right here. Scholars don't argue that Daniel's talking about 70 periods of 7 years. The revelation is clear. And he goes on, and we know that because of what has come to pass now. And he goes on, he says, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. Who did he die for? He died for us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, we believe it says here, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who would destroy the city and the sanctuary? Rome did, right? So the people of the prince that shall come, the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary are what? Are Rome. The prince that shall come, we believe, is the Antichrist, who comes from the revived Roman Empire. You see that? So the people, that's Rome, that's the ones who destroyed the sanctuary, of the prince that shall come, that's the one who's yet future, the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Talks about the end and all that. And he, that prince that shall come, verse 27, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70th week. See that? We already went through 69, 7 and 62. Now we're in the 70th week. Shall confirm the covenant for 1 week, for 7 years. In the midst of the week, midst of the tribulation, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Looks like there'll be a rebuilt temple and such. And for the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate, even under the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I was listening. I listened, I guess probably for about an hour or so this afternoon, to someone who holds this preterist view, trying to figure out how they justified their view. I was listening to one, the particular one I was listening to, his name was Steve Gregg. Some of you might be a little bit familiar with him, and he said this. He kind of ridiculed the dispensationalists. And he went back to Daniel, and he said, the thing about Daniel is, it is the only prophecy in the Bible that gives us the time of the coming of the Messiah. And he said, and the thing about this prophecy is, it gives a starting point, and it gives an ending point. That's pretty good. And by the way, they're in exact years, and we know it. It gives a starting point and an ending point. And he said, I see no reason. He said, he used to be dispensational. He's not anymore. He said, so it's a period of, 490 years total. Okay? 490 years total. 7 times 70. Okay? He said, so the dispensationalists say that the first 69 weeks, 483 years, were fulfilled when Christ died. And then for some reason, there's been a 2,000 plus year gap now.
And then the 70th week is coming later at the, you know, tribulation and all those things that those dispensations believe. And he says, what in the world is that? Why would you do that? And here's how he explained his belief. He says, we believe it's consecutive. There are no gaps. He says it's 490 years from beginning to end. And here's how he explained it. He said, now it's a little foggy, the beginning and the end. Because it says, the beginning is, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. In history, we have at least three of those that scholars argue over which one it was. That gives you a little bit of play in the, when does the beginning of this prophecy start? And then he said, and the end of the prophecy is when Messiah comes. Well, when is it when Messiah comes? Is it in the beginning at the birth in Bethlehem? Is it the crucifixion? So he's giving himself what? Life of Messiah, 33 years, plus maybe 5 or so years difference in the decrees to play with. But let's consider that. See, because they because look at verse 20. Look at verse 26. In the middle of the verse, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. See that? And the sanctuary. So the city and the sanctuary had to be destroyed. That was not until when? AD 70. Okay? Now, so we start whenever the time starts, which is a little vague, because there are three different decrees that they argue about. But then, but look at what the scripture says. It's a little bit more specific than what he admitted in his teaching. In 26, it says, 26. And after 62 weeks, what? Shall Messiah be what? Cut off. Now they got a problem. You see, he was saying that it's really only 490 years. What he was saying was when it talks about the 70th week and the 69th week, in you look at verse 26 and actually 26 and 27, in Daniel, he's saying it's talking about the same week. He says it's the same week. Because notice that 26 says after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69. After 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it could happen the 70th week. Isn't the 70th week after this after 69? Yeah. So according to his view, it could be that he says after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it could be the 70th week that Messiah is cut off. Well, that could be, but that doesn't help him in interpretation. Here's why. Because if it's after the 69th week, then at least 69 weeks of the weeks of Daniel have passed. That's 483 years, folks. That only leaves 7 more at the utmost, period, and maybe less, because it's after 69 weeks that Messiah was cut off. And guess what? It was 30 to 40 more years, depending on how you date it, until Jerusalem was destroyed. And that is included within Daniel's prophecy. He didn't point that out to the folks he was teaching. He just ridiculed us for making a space of 2,000 years, but didn't explain his space of 4 decades. And we already know the explanation for our space. 1,000 years is 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years to the Lord. If he wants to set aside the 70th week for some purpose, he can do that. He didn't try to. He tried to present his view as the one that goes consecutive and allows no space, and said nothing about that 30 or 40 years that the gap they have to cover to make Jerusalem's fall fit into Daniel's prophecy. It doesn't fit, folks. And the only way it does fit, I believe the dispensational view has the best view of that, because the Bible is very clear: the church age was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. It makes every sense that God would work right up until the Jews crucified their own Messiah, cut their time off, and then work on the Gentiles. Because those 70 years are appointed to what? To Daniel's people. See? And then when the Gentiles are all caught in at the rapture, where does he go? Right back to the 70th week. Right back to the 70th week. And to me, out of all the views, that best fits and best answers all the scriptures. And so we see that. They also say they use Oh, in Matthew 16:28. He's talking about the coming of the Lord there. And they say that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And they say that him coming in his kingdom there, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. And so, and which, you know, even if it was, we've seen what? It doesn't fit. It still doesn't fit. They still can't fit from the beginning of whichever decree it was to the destruction of Jerusalem within the 490 years. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's going to be a space of at least 30 to 40 years. And so, and we believe that the disciples, remember what we talked about that. I preached a message one time on how when they saw immediately after they saw the transfiguration, and that was a picture of the millennium, Christ coming in glory, and Moses was there. That's a picture of those who died physically and will be resurrected in the millennium. It was a picture Elijah was there with, and that was a picture of those who will be raptured and not die. They'll be in the millennium. There was a picture of the disciples there. They were in the flesh. And there will be people in the flesh in the millennium, people who live through tribulation. The disciples also there was a picture of the disciples ruling with Christ. They'll rule among the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium. And then, of course, the people at the foot of the mountain are pictured the subjects of the millennium. So just about every aspect of the millennium was pictured. And by the way, they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium, Ezekiel tells us. And Peter said, what? Shall we build for thee three tabernacles? One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. So almost every aspect of the millennium was pictured at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so that very well could be what many believe, and I believe what Jesus is talking about, when some are going to see what? The Son of Man coming in power and glory. By the way, when he came, they said his face was as brighter than the sun, and his clothes, you know, was white and glistening or something like that. And so they saw him coming in his glory. That vision they saw was him coming in his glory. It was a picture of his kingdom. And they saw it right after he taught that. Some of you standing here aren't going to die till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And then he showed him that vision right after that. And so I think that's what that's talking about there. All right, with that, we are going to let Matthew chapter 24 go. I'm going to read you a missionary letter real quick, and we'll be done. The Hilton Biddles, we had here a couple of, not our last missionary conference, I think the one before. And they were a young family. They just had the twins. You might remember there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them total. And they were going to Romania, and they're over there in Romania now. And I'll just read this letter regarding the Hilton Biddles. They write, "We trust you have had a good start this new year. As we began this year, I was reminded of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us,
praise the Lord. He says the truth is our God is able to do great things in our lives and through our lives. Each of us desire to see God do great things, but many times he's limited by our lack of faith. A lack of faith does not limit God's ability. However, it does limit what God is willing to do. There are some specific goals I desire to see God help us fulfill this year. And he has reminded me of the importance of growing in faith and reliance upon him. And God has been encouraging me in that as well. Paul said of the believers in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 that their faith was growing exceedingly. I personally desire to see my faith grow this year. I want to see God work through us and in our lives. And I do not want to limit what God will do by a lack of faith. We ought to expect great things from God, but at the same time, we should be attempting great things for him. I like that. He says, recently I had an eye-opening experience while out visiting a village on the outskirts of Cluj, if that's how you pronounce it. While we went from house to house, we came across a young man who is currently enrolled in the Orthodox seminary studying to become a priest. He allowed us to sit down with him and go through the scriptures. The entire time he argued against the truth by claiming what the priests had taught him. The sad part was, this young man knew nothing about what God's word had to say. While being confronted with God's word, he made a statement that I later heard is a religious teaching taught by many churches here. The saying is this, quote, believe and do not search for yourselves, end quote. They teach from an early age to believe the priests and do not search the scriptures for yourselves. How sad it is to go through life believing in what men say rather than knowing what God has said. Pray that God will do something in this young man's life. We found out later through his grandmother that he personally said that he was challenged to know more about God's word. Praise the Lord. And he says, praise the Lord. That's a start. It's our desire to find more people like this young man. God is able to work in people's hearts. He is able to use us to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I certainly do not want to limit what God would do through my life, through our family, and the church here by a lack of faith. And we need to trust our God and do what we can do and reach who we can reach around us and trust that, you know, God is able. God is the one who builds his church, and we want him to reach as many as we can, as he would reach through us. We don't want to be a hindrance to what God wants to do by a lack of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your blessings tonight, and I thank you for the scriptures and how you have shown that your word is clear. Your prophets and your prophecies are true. And dear God, I think we do have a good understanding of future events as we put them all together and don't try to ignore the scriptures or the timing that you have set forth, the declaration that you had declared, both about the church, about your chosen people, Israel, and God about future plans. Lord, continue to give us understanding. We don't know it all. God, there are things that are not clear to us. And God, help us especially, as is our responsibility, to apply those things that are clear to us, to live faithfully, to seek you, and to be transformed by your Spirit according to your word, dear God. Change our hearts and our loves and our lives, and that our labors, dear God, would be pleasing unto you. And dear God, that we would, as Peter said, we would have an abundant entrance, Lord, when you call us home, whether that would be through the rapture or through death in this life to life in the next. And so, Father, please help us in these things for thy glory, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.